celebration of Lord's Day 21. Again, our text will be verses 12 to 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I encourage you to have that open before you this afternoon. So we'll be looking at that section. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to say to you that we are a charismatic church, what would you think? You might think that we at Providence have gone a little strange in our theology, perhaps, that we've decided that the airport movements in Toronto is okay, that guys like Benny Hinn, that they're not so bad, or other manifestations of what we sometimes refer to as charismatic. That's not all that bad. Or you're thinking of the true meaning of the word charismatic, that God has gifted His church. And that's certainly what is meant by this term. Charismatic comes from that word charisma. Charisma means gifts or giftedness. And that's what we mean when we talk about the church being a charismatic church. Being charismatic means being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being given gifts from Christ for ministering to one another. We are a charismatic church in that sense because Christ has given gifts to His church, and as members of His body, we're called to use them accordingly for one another. This is because Christ loves His church. He has built His church, He is building His church, and as members of His community, we share in Christ and in His treasures and gifts. Well, the Corinthians were a charismatic church, as we can see very clearly from this chapter in the first 11 verses. There's a list of spiritual gifts such as wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, and prophecy, and so on. We'll come back to those gifts that are listed there at another time, Lord willing. For our consideration of Lord's Day 21 this afternoon, we want to consider the rest of this chapter, verses 12 to 31, under the theme, Christ made His church a body. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, He has blessed her with gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 describes the place that each one has in His kingdom. It's a very important passage, and it needs to be understood in context. It was written in light of the problems in this church. There was the problem of division. Some were very prideful and schismatic. In this context, we also see that there was a misunderstanding about the unity and the diversity in the body. There were feelings of pride and superiority because some were given more spiritual gifts than others. And there were feelings of inferiority because some were not as blessed with spiritual gifts. And thus they were not recognizing that all were one in Christ and that there was this unity in diversity. And so the apostle very wisely shows the Corinthians that there is a unity that we have in Christ. Since we are one in Him, He is our head, and therefore we must see ourselves as those who are part of His body, that we're united in Him. There are certain things that we must understand about the union that we have in the Lord. The Lord has done something that is very special to Him. He's taken different members, and He has brought them together to make one body. Yes, there are differences between them, but that doesn't stop them from being one. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members are of that body, being many, are still one body." That means that though the members may have different functions, they're still linked together. They're still important with their different functions and gifts, and they are one. And that truth is further explained in verse 13, where it says that we are engrafted by baptism into Christ by one Spirit. And that points out to us that we are linked together as members. We're bound together by Christ in one Spirit. And it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Greek or slave or free, we all are His new creation. Well, question 55 of the Catechism has this thought too, since it bases its answer upon 1 Corinthians 12, and it refers to treasures and gifts that we've been given. It makes that distinction. There are treasures that have been given to us, and there are gifts. We have treasures of Christ, which would be the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. How can you share in them? You share in them by simply believing, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you have these treasures. A communion of saints is a fellowship of holy people. That's what saints are. Saints are people washed by the blood of Christ, whose life is renewed by the Spirit of Christ. And that kind of person shares in these treasures. But not only do you share in His treasures in our union with Him, we also share in His gifts. We have at least three gifts in common, which we know from the context here. We have faith, hope, and love, as 1 Corinthians 13 states. Faith needs to be fed, hope has to be exercised, and love needs to be deepened. But you cannot be a member of Christ without having, in some measure, the gifts of faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest gift. It's the cement that holds the church together. If you don't have love, you have no part in Christ, and the communion of saints falls apart. Love is the greatest gift that is needed. But those aren't all the gifts. We also have to think of what Paul said in the earlier part of this chapter, the gifts that are listed there. There are other ones that are listed in other parts of Scripture, like in Romans 12. He speaks of a variety of gifts. And certainly we can see that here. Can't we, this afternoon, testify that in our own congregation there are many gifts, talents, abilities lying here in our midst? One has the gift of knowledge. Knowledge of God's Word. He's to build others up in knowledge. Another has the gift of wisdom. That brother or sister has to use that wisdom to be of benefit to the other brother. Another has the gift of musical ability to be used in the church. Others have the gift of encouragement. They're able to encourage when someone else is down. And yet others are able to do practical things with their hands. They have the gift of service. Or they have the gift of leadership. It's an insult to God to receive a gift or grace from Him, but have some excuse for not using that gift for the benefit of the body of Christ. Christ has given each one of us certain gifts. He hasn't skipped anyone. Sometimes people think that they have nothing to contribute. But that's not the case, according to what we see here. Paul says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And that simply means that Jesus hasn't skipped anyone. We all are gifted by Him for using what He has blessed us with for the good of the congregation. And it's up to you to discover what that gift is, what those gifts are, and put them to work. This is the blessing that we have of being in Christ. There is this union that we have with Him. We are one body, but we're not all clones. We're not all the same. We're all different. And thankfully that is the case. Otherwise, the church would be a very boring place. And yet we all have in common true faith. We're to hold on to that unity that we have in Christ. Well, that brings us to the second point here. He secondly has given the church diversity. And this gets back to this superiority complex and this inferiority complex that was in this congregation. He's addressing those who had a wrong inferiority complex, and he's addressing those who had a wrong superiority complex. Sometimes you can have that. You can have people who have a wrong inferiority complex and have those with a wrong superiority complex. And that could be a problem. That can create division within the church. First, Paul has a word to those who feel inferior and unimportant. And he speaks to them in verses 14 and following. Follow along with that. He says, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." We have to remember here that he is speaking in this context of spiritual gifts. There are gifts that are mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter. Some of them were supernatural gifts, ones that we don't believe exist today. Others are gifts that are still in existence today. We have to think of these gifts in terms of what the Lord has blessed us with, and also some of the gifts that He has given us here in this congregation. And there are gifts here. We could speak of those gifts that are here right now in this congregation. For example, God has given the gift of teaching. He's given the gift of preaching. He has given the gift of knowledge. He has given the gift of shepherding and leadership. The gift of comforting and encouraging. The gift of practical help. The gift of hospitality. The gift of kindness and generosity. The gift of writing. The gift of composing and playing music and performing music. The gift of organization. The gift of evangelism. The gift of being able to relate to others. To be able to relate to young children or to those who are seniors. I said earlier that we are a charismatic church. And these are gifts that we see here in Providence. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, that doesn't mean that we can make excuses. Some might say, "I don't have the gift of hospitality." And therefore, they excuse themselves. They pass the buck to someone else. But we're all called to do that. We're all called to show hospitality. Or some might say, "I don't have the gift of witnessing." And they let someone else do that. But again, we're all called to be witnesses of Christ. We all must witness for the Lord with our lives and with our speech. Some of us might see others and think that they are wiser, and therefore it excuses us from our lack of wisdom. But here again, we're all called to grow in wisdom. That's our responsibility. Paul's not saying that. At the same time, we have to recognize that not everyone will have the same abilities and gifts. There are some who may have certain abilities that the rest don't. And they are set apart with those abilities. The main concern in this diversity is that those who were given other gifts than the rest were to think less of themselves. In Corinth, there were those who wondered whether they were important since they were not as gifted, especially people who did not have some of these more spectacular gifts. And so Paul is saying that these people have not understood the place that the Lord has given them in the church. That's a very encouraging word to us today. Sometimes people will think to themselves, I'm not a very important member of the church. They may think this because they do not have an obvious gift. Perhaps there's someone here who's thinking like that. You might say, if only I had the ability to teach, then I could, you know, go on the pulpit and I could tell people what to do. But what you're doing is not recognizing the important gifts that the Lord has given to you. What about the gifts that you do have? And are you using them? What are you doing with the gifts that the Lord has given? You could be a tremendous blessing to others if you use those gifts. And we might think, if only we had that person's ability to lead and could be dynamic like they are. That's not seeing the gifts that you've been given. It's just not a true statement. There's no such thing as an unimportant member. Everyone has an important place. Remember what the Catechism says when it speaks of the church as the communion of saints. It says everyone must consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of other members. And that's the emphasis that we find in other parts of God's Word. Romans chapter 12 speaks of that. It says, he who exhorts must use this gift in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. When you think about the human body, you think about all the different parts. The parts of the body are not something that are created separately or independently and then put together. No, it's a unit. That's the one principle that comes out of this analogy of the human body. And therefore, it's wrong to have an inferiority complex because you don't have the same gifts as someone else. It's wrong to think that you're less important. It's wrong to withdraw yourself from others because you might be envious. That's sinful. That's exactly what Satan wants in the body. That's dealt with very wisely here in verse 18. He says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. God is the one who makes the body what it is. When he made people, he didn't say, I'm going to make them with 5 arms and 12 heads. He said, I'll make them with 1 head, 2 arms, 2 legs, 5 fingers on each hand and 5 toes on each foot. God is the one who makes the body what it is. And he also says, with some humor here almost in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? If everyone was just an arm, what would an arm be like? Just walking through the door. Couldn't even do it. And so in the same way, we all have an important part wherever the Lord has placed us and whatever abilities and gifts he gives. And so let us be encouraged by this passage and use those gifts that the Lord has blessed us with, because we all have a place within the church. But these words, of course, are not just meant for those who think that they are inferior. These words are to the superior members. They thought that since they possessed great gifts, that they could look down on those who were less gifted. And we see that played out in verses 21 to 24. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Neither can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. If you have no hands, you'll find yourself very helpless. The eye cannot work without the rest of the body. There can't be an independence in the body. Each part is needed. The one with greater gifts needs the one with lesser gifts. There's an interdependence. of all parts. In fact, Christians who seem to have less important functions in the church are very important. They're not just welcomed and additions to the church. They are indispensable. Notice verse 22, he says, those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. The body can't do without them. We need to convey the thought that the church is incomplete without them. When they're missing, it hurts the body. When they're gone, we feel their absence. We need them here. They're very essential to our health and our well-being. And again, the analogy of the human body is brought forth by the Apostle Paul. Paul brings that out in verse 24. God is the one who has composed the body. Think of the human body. What an amazing creation of God. It shows how intricately we are designed. God is the one who has composed the body. As David considered himself, as he looked at the way that the Lord formed him, he admitted, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He was so amazed at the way that God had designed him. And in the same way, God has ordered His church in His way. He has composed His body. It's not come by chance, but because this is the way He has made the church. He gives honor to the parts of the body that naturally lacked it. There are parts of the body thought to be less honorable, but we treat them with special care and honor. And Paul also says in verse 25 that God has designed us this way so that there will be no schism in the body. A body would be incomplete without eyes or a nose. It would be incomplete if an entire arm was cut off. It would be incomplete if fingers and toes were missing. In the same way, God has designed us to be a complete body. Why did He do this? So that there would be no division in the body. And so that we would show care for others. There were factions in Corinth. You remember back at the very beginning that some followed Paul, others Apollos, others Cephas. Clearly that was bringing schism in the body. There was also divisions in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. All this brought about disruption to the body. But Paul's saying God has designed the body for what? So that there would be no schism. Understand that to mean that there would be love and care for each other. We need one another. In order for the good of the body, there needs to be that unity. There has to be harmony. There has to be mutual respect for brothers and sisters in the Lord. Christ does not give us gifts so that we can selfishly enjoy them and keep them ourselves. Nor are we to think that we are superior. There's never to be a spirit of pride within us. He's given us various gifts. Not so that we can selfishly keep them to ourselves, but that we can use them for the benefit of others. We're to look not only to the interests of ourselves, but to the interests of others. And that brings us to a third point. He has designed her for mutuality. And we see this in verses 25 and 26. It says, their members should have care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. But once more, we have to think here of the human body. If you were to drop a mason jar full of applesauce on your toe, the rest of your body would feel it. What happens when you drop a heavy object like a mason jar on your foot. Well, it hurts. You suffer. And you can be hurting for quite some time. One part of the body suffers, and the rest of the body certainly suffers with it. And it's the same when one part of the body is honored. To use this example, think of a hockey player. If you're watching a hockey game, sometimes a color commentator during the game will make a comment about a player, and he'll say that so-and-so has a good pair of hands. And that means that they're very good at handling the puck. They're superior to other players in the way that they're able to handle the puck. Someone has a good pair of hands, they're being honored. What you're saying is, that guy's a good hockey player. In the same way, when one member of the body is honored, all the members of the body rejoice with it. And that's how this text speaks to the body of Christ. There is to be a mutuality in the body. That means that there needs to be a close-knit support. A one-for-all and an all-for-one mentality. A caring environment. We're all called to rejoice in each other's happiness. When one is honored, the rest of us are honored. In the same way, we're to endeavor to be tender and sympathetic to others' sorrows and burdens. Do you know how much it means to a brother or a sister when kind words are spoken? When there are words of prayer? When there is an offer of help? That means so much to someone who's struggling. You know that if you've been there. It means so much. But if this mutuality is missing, if there is an insensitivity to one another's needs, that's hard. That makes the church a hard and barren place to be. There needs to be godly sympathy because we are one body congregation. We must show support to one another. Not just to those related to us, not just to family and relatives, but to each other. If one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. When one member's sorrow is another one's tears. One member's problem is another one's problem. One member's burden is another one's burden. And that's similar to when one member is honored. If one member is honored, all the members glory with it. One member's laughter is another one's reason for joy. One member's blessing is another's blessing. Everyone is to share in each other's joy. Christ has created the body for that very reason, giving her gifts, making her diverse, and for the purpose of mutuality and support. Well, to summarize, there are a few closing thoughts to wrap this up. The first is, the church is called to mutual care. The church is called to mutual care. Are you fulfilling your calling in that regard? Perhaps there's someone here today who's struggling with envy. You wish that you could be gifted in a certain way or called to something different. My brother and my sister, consider the gifts that you have. Don't be envious of others. God has gifted you in a certain way. Are you using those gifts? Have you helped someone else bear their sorrows this month? Perhaps that's something you need to do. Have you been showing hospitality to someone who is in need? Perhaps there's someone you know that has a certain burden. Take that responsibility upon yourself and show mutual care and support to someone in need. Fight your selfishness or these feelings of inferiority by considering your place in the church. You have a calling, and it's a glorious calling to be a member of Christ. So that's one thought in summary. Another one is that the health of the body is directly connected with the health and welfare of its members. The health of the body is directly connected with the health and welfare of its members. If God is the one who has set us together as a body of believers, as a communion of saints, then it's our responsibility to live as sincere believers. There's to be a team spirit. We're to work together. You know how it is in the world of sports. If you are on a hockey team or a volleyball team or a baseball team, if some of the members are going to relax during the week, if they're not going to practice, if they're not going to become better at what they do, if they're not going to train, the rest of the team is going to suffer. Your team is going to stink if you're not working together at your game. And in the same way, we have been designed by God to be united. But our health and welfare is directly related to how much effort we put into our Christian lives. How disciplined we are. It depends on how much time we're spending in the Word of God. It depends on how we're taking care of our families with family devotions. It depends on how carefully we're guarding our hearts from sin. It depends on how much of a priority we make in church attendance and Bible studies. We need to be involved in these areas, and that's going to help us grow and be maintained. But one last thing in closing is that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We're united in Him. And we must be in Him. As a rose cannot be beautiful unless it remains on the stem. If you cut off a rose and put it somewhere, you can be sure that it's going to wither. And the same is true of the vine and the branches. Jesus uses that analogy. He says that we are to abide in Him as He is the vine and we are the branches. God would especially have us see the church as the body of Christ. There's no such thing as private Christianity. The result of Jesus' work is the communion of the saints. And when we're saved by the Lord, we're given to each other. No one is called by Jesus without being recruited into His army. We cannot be a Christian without being part of the body of Christ. Is that something you see today? What a glorious blessing we have. And what a wonderful Savior that He has placed us together as His body. Amen.